Take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes. That should be familiar territory for you. And we'll conclude our study in Ecclesiastes in the month of July and finish out the 12th chapter. And so we're looking forward to fall studying the Gospel of John. And that'll take us a little while to walk through the Gospel of John. But as you're preparing for the future, you might begin reading through the Gospel of John. Well, I don't know if you're familiar with the Darwin Award. Are any of y'all familiar with the Darwin Award or received any kind of, raise your hand? Not really that many of you, but enough of you, I guess you're familiar with it. It's a tongue-in-cheek honor named after the evolutionary theorist Charles Darwin, given to people who seem to improve the human gene pool by doing something foolish or even accidental, and unfortunately, it cost them their lives. For instance, like one such man in September of 2006, although it had been outlawed in 1990 to hunt and to kill the grouper fish, you have a number of people who love to poach those fish and against the law to hunt them. And what they do is they swim underwater, they spear the fish, they tie themselves to the fish and allow the fish to pull them through the water. Well, in September of 2006, one such fisherman forgot to bring his knife to cut himself loose from the fish that ended up ultimately killing him by dragging him through the coral. Now, he wasn't using a whole lot of sense to do something like that to begin with, but you know, you have people like this all the time who perform certain feats and do certain things and they don't really think it through. Have you ever done anything like that? Now, certainly it didn't cost you your life because you are here today and you're not improving the human gene pool. But you are here today, but maybe you've done something and it almost cost you, or you had a brush with death, so to speak, and you thought, well, I'll never do that again. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm through, you know. Well, foolish living and wise living. Sometimes we can be on the very edge, and I think Solomon talks about this here in the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. If we're going to get a grip on life, we're going to have to know the difference between wise living and foolish living. Now, you know that's the theme of Solomon in Proverbs, but also in Ecclesiastes. 9 times he uses the word folly, and so he's very interested in us coming away with an understanding of what it means to walk foolishly as opposed to walking in wisdom. So he wants us to know, and he wants us to distill some principles from his earthly observations, some things that I hope we will unpack this morning that can help us in our daily lives as we try to live out our faith. And so Solomon has some principles here for us to look at, beginning in the first verse. The president of Criswell College, when I attended there, would always quote this verse. This dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. He would quote that. And now, I was a Bible student. I thought, what in the world is he talking about? I didn't know what he was talking about in the bachelor's program nor the master's program. I had to study Ecclesiastes and really begin to look at this. What is he talking about? What is Solomon talking about here? And then the last part of that verse says, so does a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walks by the way, his wisdom fails him, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. In essence, there is this man who chooses to walk foolishly, and by doing so, he's basically saying to the community, I am the village idiot. Look at me. That's who I am. By the way he lives, how he acts, what he decides, he says, this is how he lives his life. But Solomon is saying something much deeper than that. It's easy to identify the village idiot because, you know, oh no, here he goes again, or there she goes again, right? But what about the person who has great reputation and they have wisdom and they've had discretion and there's been integrity in their life? What is he saying to that person? He said, be very careful. The first principle here that I want us to unpack is found in these verses. And first of all, I think he's saying it takes far less to ruin something than it does to create it. Remember when I was a little kid and I would take dominoes we'd line them up. You know, you take boxes of dominoes and you line them up just right so that when you push the first domino, you know, the rest of them would begin to fall. And, you know, you would see how many of those that you could put together. You take an hour, a couple hours, and course, some people who do this can take days and build those elaborate settings. You know, what happens when your brother knocks him over? Or what happens when you're building something like a house of cards and you do something and you knock him over, you bump the table or something happens? All that work, hours. It takes a long time to create something and a lot less time to ruin it. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. Some of your translations, it makes it even, I think it makes it clear. He's talking about perfume. It's like there's this wonderful perfume, the ointment that they use to anoint their body and to smell good. And yet when you find flies in it, what does it do to the ointment? It would be like going to your favorite restaurant and ordering a seafood platter, if that's your favorite deal, right? And you're at Papa Do's, and there you are, and you've got the finest seafood platter that they have to offer. And you sit down, and they bring out the meal, and everything's going great. And they set the main course down in front of you, and you notice just right there among your fish that there's a fly. It's right there. So you call the waiter over, and you don't want to draw a lot of attention to it, but you call the waiter over, and he comes over, and he said, "Listen, there's a fly on my seafood platter." And he reaches over there, and he grabs the fly, and he just takes it, and he just walks away. As though you're supposed to finish that meal. You think you would? How about finding a little piece of hair? And I don't want to go much further with this, but you're getting, you know, we're getting the feeling anyways, right? You feeling it this morning? Yeah, you're feeling it. That's the image that Solomon's creating here. You know, dead flies and the ointment that you're going to apply to your body and the perfume. It's not like they had, you know, these beautiful containers and glass containers for all their perfume. There it is in the open, and they've created their perfumes, and they go there, and that's what they find. It just spoils the whole thing. That's what he's talking about. It takes far less to ruin something than it does to create it. And what he's saying is that there's this person whose integrity has been great and everything's been fine, but then there's this one little thing. And it runs the risk of undermining their lives. Someone spends 20 years in a career, and at the end of the day, they're caught embezzling money. Wow, a whole career. Is it worth it? My, we've heard enough about school teachers and episodes, you know, spent helping children doing those kinds of things. Now principals, and I mean, it just seems like it's everywhere. It's been a whole career, and then they do one thing. It's like, oh no, oh no. Is it worth it? Is it worth it, men, to flirt around with someone, and you know, is it worth it to spend 25 years of your marriage? It took you 25 years to get where you're at with your wife. Is it worth it? Just one little thing. One little thing. Now, Solomon is observing that which is under the sun, and he's seeing life as it is. You know, even the best can be tempted, and the best can even succumb. He's saying that this can happen if you're not careful. But where it happens and then it continues to grow, then you've got a big problem here. You're at risk. You're putting everything at risk. Notice what he says in verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right, but a fool's heart is at his left. It's just the Old Testament way, and even really a contemporary way of saying, you know, that which is on the right is solid, it's foundational, it's good, it's moral. That which is on the left, you know, keep that in mind. Anything on the left. You know, when I play golf, I always want to be right, you know. Even if there's a dog leg left, I'm going right. Maybe in the bushes somewhere, I'm going right. Well, having a little fun with this, but you're getting the sense of what he's talking about here. Be very careful. Be careful. If you're not careful, what will happen is that you'll jeopardize. You could jeopardize your entire career. You could jeopardize your life, your marriage. Students, listen, you could jeopardize your lives. Listen, how many stories do we have to hear of people, good kids, who grow up, have good grades, they seem to do well in school, they're all-American, this, that, and the other. I mean, you know what they are, the bestest, mostest. And in their senior year, they decide to have this one fling on graduation night. Hey, I've never really, you know, done anything like this before. And so, man, we're going to go out to the beach and we're going to party it up. And I'm going to just go this one night and they never make it back home. You say that doesn't happen. No, it never happens to us. And does it? One thing. It happens. You just say, be careful in all of these things. On January 12th, 1997, Swiss men Bertrand Piccard and William Verstrand set out on a venture to be the first to circle the Earth in a hot air balloon. And their idea was that they would take the hot air balloon and that they could, if they could reach the airflow around the Earth, the jet stream that occurs around our Earth, that it would take them at 200 miles an hour around the Earth, and that they would be able to do this at a cost of $1.5 million. They began their venture. Everything seemed fine until they began to smell some kerosene. They radioed in, you know, as to what was going on. They tightened down all their clamps. They did everything they could. But still, there was that kerosene smell. They were told to go ahead and land. But before they could land, they had to ditch the hot air balloon in the Mediterranean Sea. You know why? Because of a $1.16 clamp that had gone bad, that was releasing kerosene into the cabin of their hot air balloon. They were grounded. $1.16 destroyed a $1.5 million adventure. Well, it happens, doesn't it? Small things. We have to be so very careful. But there's something else here, and there's a great deal in those verses, but our private lives must be ordered. Listen, we have to order our private lives. But notice in verse 4, we have to live out of principle, not out of pride. Now, it seems as though these thoughts are disjointed, and so follow me here and see if we can't pick up what Solomon's talking about, beginning in verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not your place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, as an error which proceeds from the ruler. Talking about leadership, those who are in authority, if we could bring that parallel to our day. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. And I've seen servants upon horses and princesses upon walking as servants upon the earth. Live out of principle, not out of pride. What is he saying here? In verse 4. What is he talking about here? The today's English version puts it this way in verse 4. If your ruler becomes angry with you, do not hand in your resignation. Serious wrongs may be pardoned if you keep your calm. Maybe you're working for some wonderful, difficult person. And you know, I've seen this before. Christian people who are working for someone who's not all that righteous, and they're not all that, you know, they're not the best employer. They're not the best leader. And they think, well, you know, to make noble their effort, they say, well, you know, I can't work for someone like this. You've probably discovered that no matter where you work, there's problems, right? How many of you've been working for more than a week? You know that, right? You got that. So the answer isn't necessarily to leave, but some I've known some Christians, well, I'm just going to resign. I'll go work somewhere else. Well, maybe you should do that, but possibly you're there to make a difference in that workplace. And maybe you are working for someone that it's not all that great. In fact, but your solution is to escape it. God's solution is that maybe you would be the presence of God in the midst of that circumstance. You may even have to suffer. You really may have to. We don't like that, but you may have to. And so, rather than living out of pride and say, I'm just going to quit that job. Oh, really? Could you not at least be grateful for the fact that you're employed? Be careful. And don't respond out of pride. rather respond out of principle. I think there are some ways to unpack this for us to understand and take away with us today. You know, there are going to be people who rise to power and are going to be in leadership positions above us that we're not necessarily going to agree with. Solomon said, I looked under the sun and I saw this going on. It's not right. Listen, heaven's going to be a different place, but we're still living here. And there are people that we work for and there are people who are above us that we may not necessarily agree with. In fact, have you ever noticed that some people get to a position above you and you wonder how they did it? You know, that's why there's nepotism laws today. That's why, you know, you're not supposed to be able to hire people because they're family members. Because, well, yeah, they're part of the family. We bring them to the top and bypass the other folks in the organization. You know, that's where there are laws related to this. That's why today we live in a society in which, you know, and listen, I know it's going to be controversial, but let's just put it out there, right? Because the color of your skin may get you a job. Is that the right way to hire people? No. You hire people based on their ability to accomplish certain things in the ideal world. But we don't live in an ideal world, do we? Sometimes the family member's relationship, sometimes the color of a person's skin. I'm not trying to be racial. Listen, I'm half Puerto Rican. Don't get mad at me. I'll take you to court. I'm just having a little fun with it. You know, or someone who doesn't have a clue, but they become the manager. You think, they don't know what they're doing. Solomon looked out there and he saw people like that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But we've got to live out of principle, not out of pride. You can't just simply say, enough of this place. Listen, God may use you in the process. There are injustices, and he's already talked about that. You got to be careful. There are injustices that are committed, certainly, but don't just throw in the towel. Don't go looking for greener pastures. They may not exist. They may, but they may not exist. Be very, very careful. Now, there's another thing here beginning in verse 8. Live life in reality, not in fantasy. You know, life isn't always like we would like for it to be. It's just not that way, is it? And so we have to live in reality. And there are some principles founded in verse 8. And listen, if you're like me, high school and college poetry was terrible. And I don't want to offend our English teachers and the great thinkers of our congregation. But for me, reading poetry in high school and then in college, and then the professor asking, I always felt tense when they said, well, Joe, what do you think that means? There were aliens once out there and they were coming down. Now, I don't know what that means. Please. You know, you throw something together, have to write it down and get a grade for it. That's how I feel about some of Ecclesiastes. Okay, I just want you to know I feel what you feel. And you're saying, sometimes, Pastor, I really don't have a clue. I just want you to know, I'm coming clean with this. I don't either. So I chew on it and I study it. And I think, well, it's the Word of God. So even if I can't understand it, Lord, by your Spirit, help me to get something from this. Because it's, you know, this is a notch above Leviticus, I'm telling you, okay? So in verse 8, let's try to walk through all this. Live life in reality, not fantasy. There's something in Leviticus 2. Please, don't misunderstand me. It's all God's Word. But this is above. I promise we won't do verse by verse through Leviticus next year. He that digs a pit shall fall into it, okay? And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now, what is the first principle here? Let me try to state it in plain terms. First of all, we have to be careful about what we're trying to dig up, because it might swallow us up. It might swallow us up. Be careful. The hole you dig, you might fall into. Now, he's not discouraging industry here. He's describing situations and the dangers. Digging a pit, but then falling into it. Good students of the Bible don't always agree as to what he's talking about here. But we give it a shot. We look at this passage of Scripture and while he's not discouraging hard work, he is placing some limitations on it. Be careful. A word of caution here. And then the last part of verse 8. He talks about breaking through a wall and then being bitten by a snake. So in your effort to do what you're doing, there's some dangers here. He's saying, just be careful. Set some set some parameters for yourself here. The second thing I want to say is if people persist in pushing too hard against life's barriers, you have to be careful because in time you may come to regret it. Be careful pushing through. Now, there were some natural barriers that they certainly worked through. But in the process, you had to be careful of the dangers of the scorpions and certainly the serpents that existed in the work that they were doing. So here, foolish living is likened to a man who's breaking through a fence, but he's showing no discretion. It's just working without any regard to the dangers that are around him. You know, today in our workforce, we have to be very careful that in the process of working, that we put aside all the risk associated with that job. You know, there are risks in life. There are risks in the things that we do. That's the real world. It's not coincidental that in the workplace today that most accidents happen toward the end of the day when people are what? They're tired. And it's toward the end of the day when they're weary, and some of y'all need to really be careful because you're working these shutdowns and in these job situations, you're working 7-12s, and man, you're just weary. At the end of the day, you say, I'm going to do this one last thing, and you do, but you don't show the caution that's necessary. And as a result, while work is good, you're not exercising good judgment, and so you push ahead anyways, and what happens? You hurt yourself. People get hurt like that. By disregarding the cautions and not considering the risk involved with pushing ahead in the work when there are definite risks involved. So risky living. Be careful with that. And then in verse 9, what is he talking about here? Quarrying stones. And be careful while you're quarrying stones. We don't quarry stones. I don't think anybody here does anyways. But they did back then. And some people still do today. He said, be careful in the process of what you're doing. Because there may be some that even fall. You know, life has some risk to it. That's simply what he's talking about here. Be careful about pushing ahead. And disregarding all the risk associated with the things that you're doing. Working yourself. That's great, man, isn't it? But at the expense of what? The expense of what? And then the last portion of this in verse 10. What does he say? If the iron is blunt and he does not whet the edge, then must he put more strength to it. But wisdom is profitable to the direct. Now, ultimately, what he's saying is that you better be wise. You better get some sense about you, because if you live life and you don't have any wisdom, you are exposing yourself to the inevitable risk of living life under the sun. And if you think you're beyond it, you're not. You're not. Because even the person who's been wise and had great integrity and put together a series of victories, one mistake, one poor judgment, one thing can undermine them. He's talking about working very diligent here, but you know, take an axe and not sharpen it. Take a knife and not sharpen it. What happens? It becomes dull and you have to work harder, right? So there's something about working smarter and working with an understanding that there are some risks here. And I need to measure these different things so that I can understand and work with more skill. Wisdom, by the way, in the Old Testament is the same word from which we translate our English word skill. Wisdom and skill are interwoven ideas. So if you're wise, you work skillfully or more skillfully. You're wise. You're someone who understands risk, and you understand that if you're going to get a grip on life, you got to know what's around you. You got to know what's around you. Well, we try to unpack some of these verses this morning, but where are you? Are you the person who's walking through town and people are, and you're, it's not just that people are saying it, it's just you're saying, look at me, I'm the village idiot. Are you the person who's on the edge right there, who's, you know, you're living your life and you've put together a string of victories and it just seems okay. But one bad decision could cost you. Are you at that place? Is there a decision going on in your life right now? Is there some place in your life that you're being torn and the battle is so strong, even the temptation is so great to do what you're being, well, it's just, you're just being whispered in your ear? you're having a tough time, listen. You need to spend some time in the Word of God. You need to hear what Solomon is saying. If you're going to get a grip on your life, unless your life is just going to slip away, you better get a grip on it. Better get a grip on it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we all could heed the advice of Solomon today and get a better grip on our lives and realize that you have given us a word of wisdom today and of good judgment. And you've warned us against this life of folly and even instances of folly and poor judgment. And Father, I pray today that as we hear your words, that we'll hear them indeed and that we will respond, Lord, to the wisdom that you're trying to impart to us this morning by your Spirit. Father, this morning there are those here today that are just, they're in the throe of decisions in their life, and I just pray for the wisdom of heaven. Your word says that if we lack it, you'll give it to us. And so James tells us that very thing. And Lord, we all confess to you, at least those who are not self-righteous, willing to say that we desperately need the wisdom of heaven for our living here under the sun. Lord, help us to be that non-anxious presence in the midst of maybe a workplace situation that's not at all what we would like for it to be. And Lord, there are people who manage us and manage others that just don't have it together. Lord God, I pray that for those here today that are in those situations, that you will, first of all, you would protect them, and Lord, you'd give them wisdom in those settings to be able to relate properly to those who are in authority in their lives. Lord, that you will help them to be your presence in the midst of places that where it's rough, it's tough, it's a rough world where they're at. And Father, I pray that you'll give them wisdom in those circumstances. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you do direct us, that you don't leave us to do our own thing and to do it our own way, that you do give us, Lord, insight into our lives. Father, for those here this morning that they're recognizing, not only today, but in the weeks prior and other days, that they've just been, Lord, you've been dealing with their heart for a long time, and that today that they will give their life to you and believe today that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and give their life to him. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.